lot in the last several years about grace and the grace of God and how grace and faith and righteousness and all of these things come together. But now, and of course, along the lines, we see that when the Lord told Brother Hagin to go teach his people faith, that with faith came prosperity. And what the Bible says about prosperity, and what the Bible says about the power of the words of our mouth, and what the Bible says about healing and speaking to mountains and all these other things. And of course, if you've paid attention, as all of these things have been brought to the body of Christ by the men and women that God has laid it upon their heart to bring these things, an awakening and a revival, if you will, of these very important and very special subjects and topics, that there have also been those that the enemy has tried to raise up to speak against those things. And of course, there's so many people that talk about the faith doctrine, you know, like they just smelt something bad. You know what I'm saying? It's, you know, the word of faith. And then you have people who come against the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the whole righteousness. And, you know, you'd think the only verse people knew in the Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know what I'm saying? And you start trying to teach people about they've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and they just want to shoot that down. And of course, the same is true even with God's grace. Denominational churches that used to sing at the top of their lungs about the grace of God, now all of a sudden, it's cheap grace. Have y'all heard that expression? Cheap grace. And here's the other one, extreme grace. Well, now here's the thing about it. There's nothing cheap about grace, because Jesus has paid the price for the grace of God to be given to you and me. The Lord showed me to say it recently this way. Jesus took what we deserved so that Father could justly give to you and me what he desires for us to have. Now, we've said some version of that over the years, but the Lord, you know, it's amazing what happens when you really get still and start trying to capture these things in a book form or paragraph form, you know, and really start to get in tune with the Holy Spirit on better ways and easier ways and more impactful ways to say things. So let me say that again. This is grace. Jesus took what we deserve. We all deserve death, and Jesus took that for us. And when he took what we deserved, he opened up the door for Father God to justly, amen, because God is a just God. And because Jesus took the blame and punishment for our sin, Romans 3 says that he enabled his Father to be both just, fair, but also the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So God is both a just God, and he has, through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, been able to make you and me just and justify us, make us righteous before him. So let me say it again, because this is grace. This is grace, man. Come on. This is grace. Jesus took what we deserved so that Father could now justly, fairly, righteously give to you and me what he desires for us to have. The free gift. The free gift. Amen. The gift of God's grace. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so I had no intention of doing this, and I hope I'm not boring you with this. Last time I was with you, by the way, Brother Donald, thank you for bringing such a beautiful word last Wednesday evening. But the last time I was with you, which was Wednesday a week ago, we talked about the issue that people have in understanding the gifts of salvation and the new birth when they try to look at those experiences as figurative and not literal. Amen. And so I'm not going to go back through all of that tonight, but remember, the new birth is a literal experience. And as long as you try to understand these things by looking at them through a figurative lens, you will never be able to see. You will always remain blinded to and prevented from being able to see these things as they truly are. Now, what we're dealing with next, and I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you, but I do want to share some portions of it because it fits in with where we're going tonight. Amen. The next is when someone tries to rationalize or use human reason and logic to understand God's grace instead of faith. So reason instead of faith, again, it will blind you. You will never be able to see the gifts of salvation and the new birth as they truly are. And the scope and the magnitude of the grace of God for our lives, as long as we try to make God's amazing grace sensible or reasonable. I said something, I don't know if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday. God is not a man, and his grace is not rational. It's not rational. And we try to understand the grace of God, and we try to understand, God giving things to us, and we try to understand even God forgiving us the way we understand it on a human level. And we think that somehow God gives like humans give, or that God forgives like humans forgive, or that God loves somehow like humans love. Listen to me, please. He was not created in our image and likeness. We were created in his image and likeness. And it's that same much more principle. If we as humans know how to give good things to our children, how much more, come on now, how much more does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts and good things to his children? Matter of fact, Mark's gospel says, will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, when you go from a used car with some liability insurance for your 18th birthday, that's a pretty good gift. But when you go to like Father God giving you the Holy Spirit, man, we just went next level times 20. I mean, we just went otherworldly, literally, on the gift. And so, can we agree that God gives, but not like men give? He gives better. He loves, but not like men love. He loves better. That he forgives, but not like people forgive. He forgives better, higher. His love is more pure because his love is untainted, uncontaminated. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us as born again believers, according to Romans chapter 5. And the Holy Spirit inside of us is pouring out the love of God in our born again spirit. It's one of those multiple rivers that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would pour out in us. And ultimately, he wants to pour through us so that we can now fulfill what he told us, what Jesus told us in John 13:34, that we can love other people as Jesus has loved us. The only way we can do that is if we allow God to love them through us with his love. And what we're literally growing up into is Jesus. But remember, God is love. And so we're growing up into love, which means as we grow, we learn to love more purely, and we learn to love more genuinely, and we learn to love more sincerely. I believe the ultimate judgment one day for the born-again believer, which is, again, not based upon whether you're going into heaven or not, you'll be judged based upon what you did with what you were given. And I think it's all going to boil down to how well did you love? How well did you love? How well did you bear the image of God who is love in this created realm? How well did you love? Well, listen, the most spiritually adept and mature among us, right, is still learning how to love in that purest way like Father God has always loved you and me. Hallelujah. Now, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. These are the opening lines for one of the most popular songs for the last 200 years. Some point to Hound Dog, Summertime, and Yesterday as being more popular than Amazing Grace. It depends on how you look at things. Amazing Grace was at the top for close to 150 years before any of those songs were written and remains so to this day. I don't know about you, but I plan to still be singing about God's amazing grace 200 years from now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Grace speaks of undeserved, unearned gifts that are freely given. God is the source of all grace. God's grace is the bedrock. This is what we've got to understand now. God's grace is the bedrock of our salvation and new birth. Grace is to our salvation what letters are to words. The opportunities to be saved and born again
are available to mankind because God gave gifts to us we do not deserve, cannot earn, and on a scale we cannot comprehend. That's important right there. That's important right there. Let me stop for just a moment. So you have people who come against the preaching of God's grace, which is something clearly the Holy Spirit has been breathing on now for the last several years in the body of Christ. He is emphasizing that among his people. And do you see how each of these things, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the revival of praise and worship, the restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all within that, I just kind of skimmed over some things. There was an emphasis by the Holy Spirit on love and walking in love and understanding love and how faith, hope, and love work together and go together. But now we've come to this, this emphasis on grace and God's grace. And now the naysayers are trying to attack that message by calling it cheap grace. Again, there's nothing cheap about it because Jesus paid for it, right? But here's the thing about grace. It's free. It's free, but it's not cheap. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We fly under the flag Heritage Christian Center here at Heritage, the Heritage Christian Center. Our heritage, your inheritance is what belongs to you because of who you are. And we are who we are because we are heirs of God. And your inheritance is what somebody gave their entire life to provide and gave it to you for free. It cost you nothing, but it cost them their entire life. And so we are recipients of this lavish, extravagant, English words fail me to try and somehow communicate how deep and wide and rich the grace of God is that we've been given. Again, freely given, but not cheap. Now let's deal with the other side. The other attack is, he's one of those extreme grace preachers. Okay. Now here's the thing you got to understand about grace. It is sure enough extreme. Well, we're talking about the God who says things like this: I'm able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So we're talking about the grace of God being as big and as limitless and as eternal and as powerful as God himself. And so because of that, it has to be received, it has to be accepted by faith, and it has to be understood by faith. Now, the verse that we looked at in Hebrews 11 and 3, it says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we're talking about something like the scope and scale of the world and the universe and natural creation, physical creation. And the Bible says that we will never understand this physical creation and how it came into existence apart from understanding it by faith. In other words, your brain cannot process. Your brain cannot comprehend. But what your brain can't do, your heart by faith can do and can understand. Grace, God's grace is the bedrock of our salvation and new birth. Grace is to our salvation what letters are to words. The opportunities to be saved and born again are available to mankind because God gave gifts to us we do not deserve, cannot earn, and on a scale we cannot comprehend. God's grace is as great as God himself. Because God is eternal and all-powerful, his grace is also eternal and all-powerful. Grace is amazing because the God of all grace is amazing. We can't separate the grace of God from God. Are you following me? It's like, oh yeah, you know, God, he breathes planets and stars out of his mouth, but you know, his grace is this, you know, cheap or extreme or what. No, no. You can't separate grace from God. You say, Pastor Mark, what do you base that on? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John, by the way, it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 that says he's the God of all grace. The Bible reveals in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, anybody know? God is love. Grace is God's way of expressing who he is. Giving is the purest expression of love. Are you still with me?
So God is love. So when God gives gifts that we do not deserve and cannot earn, He is simply expressing who He is. You can't separate, again, His grace from who He is. Grace is love expressing Himself to you and me in a tangible way. Now, giving is the purest expression of love. We see this throughout the Word of God. Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. So we show love by the things that we do. And if we're going to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak, when it comes to love, we do that best by giving. So again, giving is the purest expression of love, right? Yes, you still with me? Okay. Now, what then is the most sincere expression of giving? The most sincere expression of giving is when you give to someone who has not earned in any way, is not deserving in any way, cannot repay you in any way, commensurate, right? Not commensurate, equal to, or in any way, you know, close to the gift that you're giving to them, right? Jesus talked about this, did he not? That people give things to other people, but those gifts sometimes have strings attached. That we invite people to go do stuff with us because we're anticipating a future invitation in return from them. Well, that's not necessarily bad, but that's not the most sincere gift given. The sincerest giving is when it's given without any expectation in return, or when it's given to someone who cannot return or pay back. Are you following this? So let's go through it again. God is love. When God gives, He is expressing to you and me who He is. So God's grace is an expression of Himself. Giving is the purest form of love. Giving to those who can't pay you back or with no strings attached is the most sincere form of giving. God is love, and His generous, extravagant, over-the-top giving demonstrates His love for you and me. If you're going to demonstrate your love for somebody, you know, demonstrating it is a step above telling them. Tell people you love them. Do that. But at some point, you know, we're not talking about telling them now. We're talking about demonstrating it. God didn't just say it from heaven, I love you, take my word for it. I love you, take my word for it. I love you, take my word for it. He's like, I love you, and let me demonstrate it. Well, how did He demonstrate? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of my favorites. If you hadn't committed this verse to memory, I would encourage you to do so. Romans 5 and 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Come on now. An abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then some of my top favorites of all time, Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Wow. See, all of this is grace. All of these verses, whether they use the exact word or not, when God gives, that's grace because we didn't deserve or earn any of this. But there's that last part. Now, I don't want to go back to it because that's really what this chapter of the book is all about. He has given us these gifts on a scale that we can't comprehend. It's deeper in the chapter, but remember what he said, that you may know the love of God that passes comprehension, the height, the breadth, the width, the depth, the length. He's talking about the full dimension of God's love for you. Your human brain cannot process that. That's in the same way that your human brain can't process God saying, light be. The same way your human brain can't process God speaking to things and them bursting forth into life. You have to understand that by faith. Your brain don't know what to do with it. Amen? Now, the first lie told to and believed by a human came from the devil wrapped in a false accusation. He said to Eve, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like him. That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The lie is obvious. She will surely die when she eats it. But do you see the false accusation? The devil implied that God was keeping all the good stuff for himself. That wasn't true then, and it's not true now. God loved you and me so much, he gave his son Jesus to take away our sin and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Anyone who receives the gift of his son is given the gift of becoming a child of God through the gift of the new birth. Receiving salvation and the new birth means receiving an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, God has blessed his children with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing that God's a giver? That he's a generous giver, and he gives on a scale, again, that goes beyond our ability to comprehend. Why is this important? Well, see, if we don't understand this, how can we ever understand by one offering of himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified? If we don't understand the grace of God, which is the bedrock, right? The grace of God is to our salvation and new birth what letters are to words. In other words, if you don't have letters, you ain't got words. Are you following me? And if you don't have the grace of God, you do not have and all the gifts that are associated with what God has given to us, then you don't have salvation and the new birth. He really is that good. Matter of fact, he's better than you know. He's better than you can even comprehend in your wildest dreams. Did I mention he's not a man and his grace isn't rational? 2 Peter 1, 3 says, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do not believe the tired and recycled lie that God is withholding good from you. Let this truth wash over you time and time again. If he didn't spare his own son but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. If you have received God's gift of salvation, God's gifts of salvation and the new birth, then God's grace made you something you could never make yourself and did for you what you could never do for yourself. God's grace has also given you position, access, benefits, and blessings you could never earn or deserve. What about you? Does God's grace truly amaze you? Does his grace surprise you and fill you with wonder? Does it astound you and overwhelm you? Does it cause you to be astonished? Or have you limited God's grace to something small enough to fit into your own understanding? Based upon what many believe about the gifts of salvation and the new birth, an edit to their hymn book may be needed. They still sing of amazing grace, but they teach, preach, and live as if the grace of God is reasonable and logical instead of genuinely amazing. Human reasoning instead of faith is the next scale, cloud cover, or spiritual cataract that must go if you want to see the gifts of salvation and the new birth as they truly are. The scale of human reasoning and logic will block God's light and make it impossible to see the grace that can only be received and understood by faith. God's grace is super abundant and is as limitless as he is. You can't accept and understand God's grace without faith any more than you can accept and understand God without faith. Choosing to accept a limited version of God's grace that makes sense or sounds reasonable will blind you to the scope and reality of what God has made you, done for you, and given to you. The vastness of God's love for you is more than your brain can comprehend. It must therefore be understood by faith with the heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Amen.
You got just a few more minutes? Yes. Okay, praise God. Thank you for letting me share that. I could have just not read it and just said it, some of it from memory, but amen. When you labor over those words to get them right, then it's just easier just to do that. Praise God. Are you hearing me? Are you feeling this? Are you understanding what we're talking about here? We can't see people who say they would never limit God very easily and very quickly limit God's grace. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I will not set aside the grace of God. So many people see the grace of God as the boost that they needed to get them started. And this was what Paul addressed with the Galatians, right? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be able to finish this in the flesh? And he says, of course not. Absolutely not. What began by a gift from God that you received by faith must be continued and sustained as we walk these things out, as we walk out, work out our own salvation, as the inward realities of the new birth become outward expressions of life. But there are things, and this is, remember, faith works by love. Faith is energized by love. Love is to faith what gasoline is to an automobile. And when we talk about, you know, operating in and working at a very high level of faith in our lives, what we have to understand is we can't operate in these upper levels of faith if we're splashing around in shallow waters of love and grace. Amen. I think sometimes we look for a really deep, heavy meaning when the Bible says love perfected cast out all fear, right? Before you go into some really deep, philosophical type, otherworldly type understanding of that, let's not miss the simple version of this, right? The more you understand and comprehend the love that God has for you, the more confident you are that He's taking care of you. The more confident you are that He's providing for you. The more confident you are that He's protecting you. The more confident you are that He's going before you. The more confident you are that if there's something that's about to come around the next corner in your life that you need to know, He'll tell you before you get there. Amen. See, that's growing up into love. Amen. That's growing up into this grace that makes no sense, that you cannot understand with your brain or your meat computer. When the Lord began to work in our family, of course, it began with my mom and dad many, many years ago. And then, of course, me and Matthew and Meredith, things that they taught us. But the Lord gave my mother this word, and she calls it sense knowledge. Sense knowledge. And that's like S-E-N-S-E, like think physical senses or, you know, like fleshly type knowledge. And so many people try to teach the Word of God that is spirit and life and can only be spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, spiritually accepted and received and put into practice in our lives. They try to do it from a sense knowledge perspective. Do you understand that? I mean, if that word is sit around our house, you know, mom and dad or whatever, it's like we all know what that means. And I think, well, yeah, that's kind of a new term for a lot of people. But it's that trying to process it with your brain by reason instead of with your heart by faith. Remember, faith is a function of the heart. With the heart, man believes. Come on now. With the heart, man believes. We have to shift out of our head into our heart. And understand these things with our heart. That doesn't mean, listen to me now, people hear that and they don't understand it. That means that you just got to overlook all the things that are fantasy or all the things that are illogical or all the things that don't make no sense. No, that's not what that means. It means that you come to an understanding of it not from a fleshly, worldly, experiential, philosophical way, but in from an inside-out understanding of these things, where now it's something
that is so a part of you inwardly that you can't keep it from being expressed through you outwardly or from you outwardly. Amen? All right, praise God. Now, let me just kind of give you a little idea of where we're going next and then we'll pray, all right? When Jesus came to save us, think in terms, and I know it's not the most pleasant of thoughts, but the sisters that were suffered that shark attack, and some of the people who were involved in rescuing her are telling their story, and of course when the very brave man. Because the shark was still there. He went in, scooped her up, and got her to the shore. And, of course, then there's just so happened to be two doctors and a nurse. We know it's the hand of God, right? But in this situation, then we could say that this young lady was saved, right? That she was rescued. And of course, you know, she was saved from the attack by the shark. She was saved from potentially drowning or bleeding to death in the water. And so, in other words, if that's too fresh, and I don't want to, amen, I'll leave that alone. I won't go any further with that. But the point I'm trying to make is, and I don't know if you heard the story. These are faith people, believing people, godly people, people who know Jesus, amen. When they, after the surgeries, and they took the tube out and she could speak, the first words out of her mouth was, I made it. Not, what happened to me? When this happened? She was like, just happy to be alive. I made it. Praise God. Survived it. Amen. Now, in this situation, then we can identify the specific things and even details from which she was rescued, specific things from which she was saved. Yes. And then, of course, we can even look at how she was saved. But before we get even there, let's just go back to it. So if salvation and the new birth are literal experiences and that Jesus has saved us, to fully unwrap and unravel the mysteries of salvation and the new birth, we have to begin with an understanding of what it is that we've been saved from. Now, if you ask the average person this question, they're more than likely going to say, "He saved me from my sin." And while that would be an accurate answer, it is far from a complete answer. Yes, he saved us from our sin. How many people who say he saved? So then let's say you do a follow-up question, okay? How did he save you from your sin? He saved me from my sin by forgiving me for my sin. Okay, all right. Again, is that a correct answer? Yes. Is it a complete answer? No, it's not. There is much more that the Bible says about what Jesus has rescued us, saved. Let's throw a Bible word in here. We could say that young lady was delivered. Amen? She was delivered. She was trapped in the water. She was injured in the water. She was in a life-threatening situation, but she was delivered out of that. Right? Okay. So does the Bible teach that we've also been delivered? Yes, we have. Okay. Well, what were the circumstances we were delivered from? What was the situation that we were delivered from, right? So again, will he deliver me from my sin? Is that an accurate answer? Is that a correct answer? Yes. Is it a complete answer? Far from complete. Far from complete. Now, we've covered this in previous sermons, so I'm going to be brief here. At least right now, I'm going to be brief. We may go into this in greater detail again in the future, and that's okay. I don't apologize for that. But remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And when Jesus came to save us, he came to save us from more than the prior bad actions we committed in the body, in the flesh. Because what we know from Scripture is that carnal, fleshly, sinful behavior is an effect produced by an underlying cause. We could say it this way. The sinful behavior is fruit from a deeper root. And of course, part of that deeper root is a carnal mind. In other words, because we think carnally, the Bible says we behave carnally. Set your mind on the things of the flesh. Fleshly minded leads to fleshly behavior, fleshly living, sinful behavior, sinful living. Okay? So when we look at it from that perspective, we can say, well, okay, so maybe Jesus came to rescue us from bad or wrong thinking. That's accurate, but it's still not complete. When we really look at what it is that Jesus rescued us from, it boils down to two things. Ultimately, Jesus came to deliver us from death. He came to deliver us, rescue us, save us from spiritual death. Our spirit was separated from God and dead without any way or any hope of there being a way to ever be reconnected, reunited with the source of all life, which is God. So when Jesus came to rescue us, the first thing we've got to understand is that he rescued us, or he saved us from spiritual death. Something that we could never do for ourselves, and something no other human being other than Jesus, born of a virgin, literal or figurative, literally born of a virgin. If Jesus is only figuratively born of a virgin, then you are only figuratively saved, and you are just as lost in your sin and separated from God as you ever were. He was born of a virgin because he was born of the incorruptible seed of God. He was born with spotless blood, sinless blood, and he lived a sinless life. And in giving his life, in dying on our behalf, he uniquely positioned and qualified himself, or we should say his father uniquely, our father now, uniquely positioned and qualified Jesus to be able to give new life now to you and me. Give it. That's grace. Are you following me? Now, the reason we have to, and in a lot of this writing, and if you've obviously you've heard me read a couple, one chapter and portion of another one, I say this over and over again, the gifts of salvation and the new birth, the gifts of salvation and the new birth, the gifts of salvation and the new birth. Now, it might be easier just to say salvation, but the emphasis, I believe, by the Holy Spirit needs to be upon both, because Jesus has saved us from death, and he has done so by the gift of the new birth. And through the new birth, God has made it possible for you and me and anyone else who calls upon the name of the Lord to be born a second time, literally born a second time from a different seed. Jesus said you must be born again. You must. It's an absolute must. This is not an option. This is the way out. This is the way, right? So what did he save us from in that respect? What does the new birth rescue us from? It rescues us from the corrupted seed of Adam. We were all born of the corrupted seed of Adam. We were all born into iniquity. We were all born into sin. I will show you in the scriptures, the Bible doesn't call you disobedient. It calls you the offspring of disobedience. It doesn't call you a man or a woman of wrath. It calls you a child of wrath. We were the offspring of wrath. We were the offspring of disobedience. I'm not saying that you haven't sinned or that I haven't sinned, but it was not your sin that made you a sinner. It was not my sin that made me a sinner. It was Adam's sin that made us all sinners, because we were all born of his corrupted seed. So Jesus came to rescue us from spiritual death, save us from being eternally separated from God, and he came to give to you and me the opportunity to be born a second time of a different seed. And in so doing, we were able to disconnect from the spirit that was born of Adam's corrupted seed and be born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and receive within ourselves a new spirit. This is why we became and how we became new creations. Now, I can almost anticipate somebody, maybe nobody in this room, but somebody saying, Pastor Mark, do you really believe all that? I don't just believe all this. I am all this. I am all this. See, if you think grace is extreme or cheap or discounted or dismissed it as you try to water it down to something you think is logical or rational, all this is going to sail completely over your head. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to do it again. Can I do it again? Let me do it again. Thank you, Jesus. Where is that? What about you? Does grace truly amaze you? You know, you can choose to be amazed. This is why we find things in the scriptures like, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. What does behold mean? Behold means to spend a few minutes checking it out. Don't rush through this. When John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's telling you and me to closely examine this, to spend a minute or two here at least pondering this. What about you? Does God's grace truly amaze you? Does his grace surprise you and fill you with wonder? Does it astound you and overwhelm you? Does it cause you to be astonished? Or have you limited God's grace to something small enough to fit into your own understanding? My friend, I want to be amazed by it. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, the more the Holy Spirit reveals it to me in the Word of God, the more amazed I am. The more astonished and astounded and overwhelmed. Thank you, Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, for singing that song, because it's still amazing. It may not be to a lot of people, but amen. I'm just getting started at being amazed by it. Amen. And thankful for it. Praise God. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are love. And the gifts that you have given to us that cannot be earned are not deserved and go beyond our ability to comprehend, Father, are just you expressing yourself, your greatness, your eternal Godhead, the mystery of your divine being. Father, it's you doing what you are and who you are. And Father, your grace is as abundant and as limitless as you are. So, Father, we quit trying to make sense of it. We stop trying to figure out, you know, why you would do such a thing and try to decide whether or not we think we deserve it or whether we think it's real. And we shift down, Father, into our hearts. By faith, we understand. By faith, we say yes and thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the abundance of grace, even the gift of righteousness, a gift that Jesus, you paid for by becoming my sin and the sin of every human being who's ever lived or ever will live. You became sin who knew no sin so that we might be made your righteousness. Father, that don't make sense. So it can only mean one thing. It's your grace.
It's your grace, Father. And we say yes to it tonight and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.